Tonight, now we come to the last verses of this short little prophetic book, Jonah being one of the minor prophets, so-called, but there's a lot of power in these four chapters. A lot of teaching, a lot to meditate upon, a lot of searching of our own hearts. And so let us once more turn to the prophet Jonah. I'll be picking up on verse 6 from chapter 4 and reading to the end of the chapter. This is God's holy word. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, would you give to us tonight, Father, a measure of that love and pity that you feel for sinners? Would you come and touch us afresh tonight, Father? Take away all that is in us that hinders us from loving the lost. We know that you are a righteous God. We know that in the end the world will be judged. But for as long as it is today, Father, give us hearts moved with pity for those who are lost and without hope and without God in the world. Grant us tonight to hear the words of your prophet Jonah afresh. Grant to your servant to proclaim the word of Christ faithfully and truly. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to quicken in us the truth and power of your word, that we might be your ambassadors in this world, in this life, until the coming of Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we heard this morning, and if you weren't with us this morning, let me just say that when we left Jonah this morning, God's prophet had a case of the sulks. There he was seated outside Nineveh, that great city of the Assyrians, a center of military power from whose armies went out and invaded and conquered the world, threatened Israel and overran Israel time and again. And Jonah, like many of those in Israel in his day, not only feared the Ninevites but hated them. and would have loved nothing more, it seems, to have had God rain down fire and brimstone upon Nineveh and seen it go up in smoke the way Sodom and Gomorrah went up in smoke. So Jonah here in verse 6, in verse 5, he went out, he situated himself to see what should become of the city. He hopes that their end would come anyway. The Lord had already questioned him once about what was in his heart, saying, "Do you do well to be angry?" Let us remember, brothers and sisters, that the Lord is the God who searches heart and mind. And out of love and pity for Jonah, he asks him the questions that he does in this chapter. Do you notice that throughout Scripture, that's one of the ways that God tenderly deals with his people when their hearts are against him? He asks them questions, just simple questions. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah's heart was hard. Of course, oh God, it's right for me to be angry. But interestingly, the Lord in his patience and his steadfast love and mercy towards Jonah provides for him. We read in verse 6, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort out there, sitting outside in the hot, arid place outside of Nineveh." There's an object lesson for Jonah. God caused this plant to come up over him to give him shade, to give him some respite from the burning of the noontide heat, to save him from his discomfort. And we notice again that this is the Lord's sovereign grace toward Jonah. Jonah has not deserved this additional comfort, has he? But God appointed and made it come up over Jonah to save him from his discomfort. How many times has God done as much and more for us when we have been ungrateful, unkind, uncharitable, bitter toward others, ungrateful toward God for even the least of his mercies? The scripture says in Romans chapter 2, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Think about that. The smallest of blessings that God gives to you every day are meant to lead you to repentance, and from repentance to praise for God's mercy. And you may say, "Well, Pastor, you don't know my life. You don't know the sorrow I have, the hurt I have, the things that have befallen me in my life." No, maybe I don't. But God does. And in the midst of those attitudes of heart, do you remember the kindnesses that God also was showing you? When you felt those things, when you shook your fist at God, when you were angry, the scripture goes on in this chapter. It says, Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. He was glad that he was not having the sun beat down on him. We're naturally pleased when things are going our way, right? But is there not maybe a certain self-centeredness in Jonah's exceeding gladness? He's glad because the sun isn't beating down on him, but he doesn't have any gladness in his heart, so it seems, for the repentance of Nineveh. That these wicked, violent, vile, sinful people have turned to the Lord God, put on sackcloth and ashes, and have cried out mightily that the Lord would have mercy on them. He's taken joy in his own comfort and well-being, but not in what God has done for Nineveh in saving many. It should be convicting to us. Because it's easy for us to forget about the plight of the world about us so long as we're happy in our own little castle or under our own shady plant. Jonah cares not for the Ninevites, has already removed himself from them, has not cared to encourage them in their repentance or declare to them more about his God. He's done his duty. To do our duty, but not really to engage our hearts, our lives, in the lives of others. To invest ourselves. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip here. I'm just saying that it's so easy for us to be closed to the plights of those around us. We can't save the world. But we can enter into the lives even of one person and make an eternal change. The Lord is setting out to teach Jonah a lesson about his own heart in the verse that follows, in verses 7 through 8. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm, and that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Again, we see God sovereignly dealing with his servant, appointing all things according to the purpose of his will. How God uses the smallest creature, that little worm, to accomplish his sovereign ends, whether for creation or destruction, comfort or discomfort, pleasure or pain. But we must remember, brothers and sisters, that as the Lord does these things with Jonah, he's acting out of love for his servant, teaching him again that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and that there is not one who is deserving of the least of all the Lord's mercies and of his truth, and yet he is a God who bestows that mercy freely, graciously, to the undeserving. What the Lord is doing is for Jonah's good, for his sanctification, for the bringing to light of the corruptions of his heart, of his indwelling sin. I remember reading a book by, this was many years ago, of the pastor, then pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, Jim Cimbala. And I remember that he related in that book an account, an evening service, I think it was, where he had preached, he was tired, it had been a long day, and he had preached Christ and invited people to come to Christ. And then, after the worship service, a man came up to him, dirty, soiled looking, his hair greasy, and above all else, Pastor Cimbala wrote, he reeked of urine. And he looked at the man and he pulled out his wallet and didn't want anything to do with him, just wanted to give him some money so that he would go. Another bum coming to church just to get money for drink. That man said to him, Pastor, I don't want your money. I want Christ. I want what you preach tonight. Will you pray with me? And he wrote that at that moment his own heart broke. Hardness of his heart, the self-sufficiency of his heart. And he hugged the man and he said, though he reeked, I smelled a different fragrance that night. The fragrance of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ extended to a man who is destitute. And as he wrote, later became a deacon in the church and a very effective witness to Christ. Jonah wishes that he might die. And he says to God, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah had been through. He's still angry. Why? Is it because of what God had made him do in going to Nineveh? Is it because of what he had been through, even though God had spared him and saved him? Or is it because Jonah's angry with the fact that the Lord God does whatever he pleases and will save whomever he will save? That he saves the Ninevites, but will allow Jonah to some temporary misery. I don't know if Jonah at this point is realizing it, but God seems to be trying to show him, Jonah, your life is not your own, it's mine. Yet Jonah's selfishness is driving this death wish. There's nothing in Jonah that says, not my will, but thy will be done. Ever been there? The Lord questions Jonah a third time. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die, he reiterates. Beloved, Jonah is a bitter man. And if we didn't know better, even from the testimony of Christ, we might be convinced that Jonah was an utterly graceless soul. Notice how controlling Jonah's bitterness of heart was, how it had mastered his soul, how it had created this death wish within. How different was the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he said of his enemies, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. If anything, God is showing Jonah his need for a Savior. And how easily we might become like Jonah if we shut ourselves up to forgiving others or holding on to our anger against others or refusing to see how desperately we ourselves are in need of forgiveness and mercy from God. How desperately we need forgiveness and mercy from and how freely he gives it. But how is it that then we withhold it from others as Jonah was withholding it from the Ninevites? He had no pity for them. No wonder the scripture says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. As God in Christ forgave you. Forgive me. Now let's look at the last verses of the chapter. But God said to Jonah, notice how patient God is with Jonah. Notice that he's still loving on Jonah. Notice that he's still bearing with Jonah. Notice how he is dealing with his servant's heart so graciously. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The Lord just lays it out to Jonah. What are the priorities of your heart, Jonah? You had pity on this plant. You had nothing to do with causing it to grow up. You had nothing to do with watering. You had nothing to do with the shade and comfort that it gave to you. You had nothing to do to its withering and dying. And yet you pity the fact that it's not there anymore. How is it that in your heart you had such great sorrow over the withering of this plant, and you look at that great city down there, and you're not concerned concern for the souls of those who otherwise, apart from that message which I sent you to preach, would perish in their sin. If you cared about that plan so much, Jonah, should not the Lord God, your God, have a saving interest in so many thousands in Nineveh who are utterly lost in their depravity? Maybe that 120,000 refers to children. I don't know. Maybe it's just referring to their ignorance of the true and living God. Maybe it's referring to the fact that they have turned against the knowledge of God in their own hearts. I don't know. But they were lost. They were going to perish. God was going to destroy them in his wrath, in his righteous indignation against their sin and wickedness. But instead, he sent Jonah to proclaim a message of repentance. And lo and behold, they repented. And they became jewels in the crown of Christ. There is a wideness in God's mercy, says the old hymn, which might well be the overarching theme of Jonah. But how narrow that mercy often flows out of our own hearts. We must be careful, brothers and sisters, when we think about God's election of some but not of others, to think of God's mercy being small. We don't know how many God has ordained to save. Nor should we ever make the mistake of thinking that somehow our hearts are larger and more pitying than God's. We know only in part. One day we'll see face to face. One day we'll see when we look into the eyes of our Savior. How great God's pity and love and mercy was toward us. Amen. We don't know the half of our hearts. That's why we need the Word of God to come to us again and again. To soften, to tenderize. We need to hear and behold the cross of Christ and there see in the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ God's mercy toward us again and again, God's kindness toward us again and again, that until at last we begin to have a heart that goes out in mercy. Those who are lost around us. It's astonishing sometimes how quickly our hearts just close up. If that's a lesson that Jonah gives to us, we see it displayed quite richly. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jonah's God, has a heart and a mercy that can reach the hardest of sinners, the worst of sinners, the people that we ourselves have written off long ago and think are beyond redemption. Prayer and my prayer that tonight we go forth from here asking for God to widen in our hearts and that we would see those whom God places in our path. unworthy as they might be in our own estimation, may indeed be more worthy than you or I of the saving grace of God. Remember your own calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were strong according to worldly standards. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise and the strong and bring to naught the things that men make their boast in. Oh, that we might have more in our hearts of the foolishness of God that is so richly displayed in the cross of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that you would search our hearts. We pray that you would root out of our own hearts the hardness that is so often with us, the bitterness that we have harbored towards those who have wronged us, the unwillingness to forgive as we have been forgiven in Christ. O Lord our God, grant to your people broken hearts, tender hearts, hearts softened by your kindness, hearts softened by your mercy, hearts softened and made new by the blood that was shed for us. Grant to us to have hearts that beat with the love of Christ. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing together hymn number 442, Arise, O God.